Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As we mentioned at the beginning of the service today, for the month of June, we are doing a sermon series and a series of after-church forums we have titled Everybody Hurts Sometimes. The inspiration for this series and this format comes not from a particular event within the life of the congregation, but simply from those who serve in our congregation's ministries of pastoral care. And these women and men have observed that there are issues that have affected or will affect nearly every person in our community in some way. But for a variety of reasons, we don't always talk openly about them in our faith life together. And so we're going to be talking about divorce, addiction, domestic abuse, and suicide. And then on the 4th of July, I'm going to be gone to Montreat and y'all light fireworks and have fun. But all of these issues, they affect all human beings with whom we share this planet. There is nothing exclusively Christian, of course, about these topics. And so I've been thinking and praying about what's my role then as a preacher. And I think it's simply this, it's to put these topics into some conversation with biblical texts and our Presbyterian Reformed theological tradition. And so, admittedly, I will necessarily be doing something that preachers call eisegesis. That is, in each of these conversations, I'm starting with a topic in mind and then seeking out one or more biblical texts that speak to that particular topic. There's nothing inherently wrong with such an approach, but there's a danger there. And the danger is that oftentimes when you take this approach to preaching, oftentimes you get a whole lot of Ryan or the preacher and not as much of the Holy Spirit. You get a lot of the preacher's personal views, which may or may not always be the views of the Holy Spirit. So as always, my prayer is simply this, that in these conversations where my words are the words of the Spirit, my prayer is that those seeds might take root and be watered by the Spirit and bear good fruit that will last. And where my words are not the words of the Spirit, may they be scattered and quickly forgotten. And so our topic this morning is divorce, but I want to frame it around the conversation around marriage. One of the great privileges of my calling as a pastor is the opportunities I have to lead wedding services. And at a wedding, I always get the best seat in the house. I get to stand right in the center and look out at everybody. And each wedding is as beautiful and as unique and different as the couple themselves. And I've had the privilege to lead weddings in churches and on beaches and in barns and backyards. But I've noticed something that no matter what the setting, whether it's casual or formal, people think a lot about what they will wear to a wedding. And not just the bride and groom, the families, the friends, but get this, even the people who are there just to work the wedding have to think about what they wear. Think about the photographer, the banquet server, even the officiant has to think about what they will wear carefully at a wedding. And if you've been to enough weddings, you know sometimes, despite our best laid plans, wardrobe malfunctions happen. And I see some of you looking at each other right now. There are stories out there, and I will testify to you that even I myself, as the officiant, was once victim to an unfortunate zipper incident. It happens. But at a wedding, especially, everyone thinks carefully about what they will wear. And that brings us then to our text this morning from the letter to the Colossians. It's a text that is frequently selected by couples for their wedding service. Matter of fact, I'd say if you had a Spotify playlist, like of most popular texts at a wedding, this would be the number 2 track Number one is probably 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. Number two is probably this text right here from Colossians chapter 3. So listen now for a word from God. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I used to have a spreadsheet that I kept track of the number of weddings and baptisms and funerals that I've been a part of, and Google ate it, or I don't know what happened to it. But I would estimate that conservatively, I've personally officiated somewhere between 100 and 200 weddings thus far in my career in ministry. And I can tell you that I am convinced beyond all doubt that on the day that each one of those couples made their solemn vows before God and these witnesses, they had every intention of fulfilling them. Until death did they part. They did not enter into their marriages under duress or with any reservations whatsoever. And part of my role as an officiant isn't just the service itself. We have lots of conversation over a long period of time. We talk about finances and in-laws and children and faith and all of the things that newlywed couples have to learn how to navigate together. Also, this is an aside, but this is really important advice. I have them do it's called a genogram. It's like a family tree on each side that maps all the relationships in their family. And then I have them switch papers. I understand that it comes with all that you see here. Get what I'm saying? And I also tell them, when you have a disagreement you're going to need someone to vent to, do not share it with anybody on this list. Because you'll wonder why you're getting cold mashed potatoes at Thanksgiving dinner. So just a little side track there. Helpful. Learn that the hard way, let me just say that. But these people, they did not enter into their marriage covenant under duress, without really thinking about it. When they made their solemn vows before God and their family and their friends, they meant them. But y'all know what I'm about to say next. Again, I don't have an exact figure. I didn't keep track. But more than a handful of those dozens of marriages that I have personally solemnized have ended. And not in death, but in divorce. And I would wager that there's not a person in this room who has not been personally affected by a divorce. Whether you're the petitioner or the respondent, whether you're a child or a friend or extended family member, divorce has and will continue to affect every one of us in some way or form. And not all divorces are just horrible, of course. In some cases, we know this, a divorce, as painful as it may be in the moment, can lead to healing and wholeness and new life. But But my observation pastorally is even in the most amicable of circumstances, divorce hurts. Divorce is still painful. I mean, and part of that, I think, is because a divorce involves something like a death for the couple. It's a death of a dream that they shared for their marriage, at least a dream that was alive on their wedding day. For the family and friends of that couple, a divorce permanently alters those relationships, and in some cases, it's almost like a death. And divorce, of course, is not a new concept, not a new legal concept, certainly. The Pharisees asked Jesus about this passage. They said the law of Moses, what they meant is Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy is at least 2,600 years old, if not older, and there are some provisions written there about divorce, as there are in other law books from other cultures, both ancient and modern. And so if divorce is not new, and it affects everyone in ways both large and small, what, if anything, can we say about it as people of faith in Jesus Christ? Well, for us, I think it's helpful if we think about marriage not as a legal arrangement in the eyes of the state between two people, but rather think about it as a covenant that involves three parties. We talk about the marriage covenant. We talk a lot about covenant, especially in our Presbyterian Reformed tradition. We have this theological thing that we hold tightly to, that God is sovereign and God is the first actor in covenants. We read in Genesis 1 that God created all that is seen and unseen by speaking a word. God acts and creation responds. We read in Genesis 9 that God made a covenant with Noah and his family and with all creation after the great flood. We read in Genesis 12 that God made a covenant with Abraham and Sarah and promised to make of them a great nation, that in and through them and their descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. We read later that God promised a king of Israel by the name of David, that his descendant would rule over the house of Israel forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Now, I have read the book from beginning to end a couple of times, and I have never been able to find a spot where God has failed a covenant. Not once. God has never once broken covenant. However, we've got some work to do, humans. We humans are not so good at the keeping of the covenants. And here are just a few examples. There are lots of them. God in Exodus gave the people the law, and God said, "If you will obey my laws and keep my commandments, you will be my treasure possession out of all the peoples of the earth." And the people said, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wasn't halfway down the mountain. Wasn't even halfway down, and they had already turned away to worship a golden calf. King David. King David is celebrated as the greatest king to ever rule over the throne of Israel, said to be a man after God's own heart. David, not so good at the keeping of the covenant. David saw a woman named Bathsheba. Decided he wanted her, took her, knowing she was married, impregnated her, then had her husband Uriah killed off, and then made up a story to cover the whole sordid affair. Not so good with the keeping of the covenant. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you are the rock. He said, Peter's the original rock. Right, Dwayne Johnson, anybody? He said, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church." And then the fat was quite literally in the fire. Peter said, "I never heard the name Jesus." I don't know who you're talking about. Not once did he say that, not twice, three times. And the list goes on and on. And so I think what we can say about covenant then is that God is the initiator of every covenant, including marriage covenants, and God has never broken a covenant, not once. But we were not so good at the keeping to our covenants. And so when a marriage ends in divorce rather than death, it seems to me, whatever the case may be, we can say, well, one or both human parties to that covenant decided to stop serving it. See, that's the argument that Jesus was having with the Pharisees. Now, I say this, don't get mad, but I think Pharisees would have made good Presbyterians. Because they knew their scripture. They knew their scripture. They valued worship. They valued doing things with a certain logic and a system and decently and in order. And so they're threatened by Jesus coming and messing up all of their order. And so they set Jesus up with this hypothetical, quizzing him about Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24 permits a man to write his wife a certificate of divorce under certain conditions. Notice, by the way, it says nothing about a woman writing her husband a certificate of divorce. Our own Book of Confessions as Presbyterians reminds us the scriptures are the word of God. They are not one witness among many others. They are the witness without parallel. And they are also, at the same time, the words of men. And they were conditioned by the thoughts and forms and cultures and patterns of speech which were then current. And so in the time when scripture was written, women were property, not people. Women belonged to their fathers or their husbands. That was the worldview. That was the worldview of the Pharisees. That was what they knew. And in their hypothetical to Jesus, that's how they're framing it. And Jesus sees right through it. He says, it's because humans are bad at covenants. It's because of human hardness of heart that divorce happens. But it was not God's design or intention. The Pharisees had a bad habit of using scripture to tie up heavier burdens on people already being crushed. And you all know this, I hope you do, that when we interpret texts like Matthew 19 and Deuteronomy 24 and some others over the years, we take scripture seriously, as we should. But over the years, interpreters have pointed to these and a few other texts and have used them to add burdens to already broken hearts. As Presbyterians, our confessions teach us that all of scripture, all of it, is to be interpreted in light of Christ's reconciling work. That is, Christ exists to bring people together and to bring people to God. And when we use scripture that doesn't move that ball down the field, we're doing it wrong. So let us repent of all the ways in which our sisters and brothers in Christ have used scripture to drive people away from God and each other rather than to God and one another. My friend, whether you're married or single, whether you're divorced or separated, whether you're old or young, the wisdom of the Colossians applies to us all. See, every day, you have a choice about what clothes you will wear. Not just the ones you put on your body, but on what you will show to the world. And my friend, I cannot begin to help you understand how crazy God is about you. You are God's chosen one. You are God's beloved. And it's not because of anything you said or didn't say or did or didn't do. It's not because of how well you've kept the commandments or how many you've broken today or in the last hour. It's because you belong to God, full stop. There's nothing God wouldn't do for you, nothing God wouldn't give for you, including God's own self in Jesus Christ. So my friend, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, think about what you will wear. And for us, as God's chosen ones, let us clothe ourselves with compassion. Let us clothe ourselves with kindness and humility, meekness, and patience. Let us bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, let us forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven us, so we also must forgive. Above all, let us clothe ourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And may the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed we were all called into the one body. Thanks be to God. Amen.